How's everybody today? How do you get to heaven?
Oh, by doing good things.
Nope. Nope. Can't get to heaven by doing good things.
One way,
God. One way, through God, through Jesus. But you know, now I want you to look at this piece of paper. Y'all have probably read some tales from the past where people said they would ride on a magic carpet. That's right, it's not true. All right, but some of these people thought that they could get close to God by doing something like that.
Nope.
Can't do it. Now, I want you to look at this. Let's see what we're going to make out of this. Can y'all see over there?
It looks like a house now.
Looks like a house? Let's see what it looks like now.
Looks like other ice.
What? What does it look like now?
Other side of an airplane.
Yes, sir. You are right on the money. That's exactly what it is. And some of us, you know, in our Western culture, we think, oh, man, we've got all this technology that we can do anything. We can work our way and get up to God with the things that we make. Is that a way to get to God?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, all right. Look here. We got one more thing we're going to do here. And then some of us have gone as far as to think, well, we have built our rockets. We've built rockets. And we think, oh, man, and we've put men on the moon. Surely, we can save us. If we can put a man on the moon, surely we can save ourselves. Is that true? Okay. There's only one way, and this arrow is pointing in the right direction. Through Jesus, that we... I know you knew it, Elisha. You saw it ahead of time. It's only through Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. And when he died on the cross, he died for everybody's sin in the world, past, present, and future. And 3 days later, what happened? He arose from the dead. Death couldn't keep him. Sin couldn't keep him down. The world couldn't keep him down. And he offers to everybody the free gift to be with him forever and to have him in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for these children who are so special in our sight, but so much more in your sight. I pray, God, in their tender hearts as they are learning the scripture, they're learning about you, they are praying, Lord, they're going to be praying today when they leave our presence here. And I ask you, God, you'll continue to speak to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, y'all can go to Kids Zone. How are you big people today? I'm doing very well. It's good to see you today. We're going to continue our theme today about choices and making good choices. But the thing about choices, I want to remind you, you know, we talked the first week about prayer and prayer walking and choosing to take Jesus into our environment, wherever we are, by prayer walking in our neighborhood, in our homes, at our workplaces, where we play. Second week, we talked about the Word, and we have to choose to incorporate God's Word into our lives. That's a choice we make. Someone doesn't make for us. We make that. and to be obedient. And we looked at, I pointed you to the 119th Psalm, and you have the Hebrew alphabet. Somebody's probably put it to music so that you can see all the reminders about God's Word, being obedient, obey, all the things that said there. Last week, as we looked at choices, that we talked about having a relationship with Jesus and being sure of it and choosing assurance, not to just let life rock on and be in doubt about our relationship with Jesus, but to choose to be sure. Choosing assurance our life based on Word, based on our prayer with Him, all these things, and they're building on one another. Choices are so, so important. But you gotta tell the truth to yourself and to God. Now we have a four-legged creature that's gonna remind us of how important it is to tell the truth. Hit it, John.
Chase, what you got in your mouth, baby? Huh? What's in there? What you got in your mouth, puppy? Do you have something in your mouth, baby? You're a good boy. Yes, you are. You're a good boy. Oh, oh, you know. What was all that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 tater tots. 9 is the magic number today.
You never know when the Lord's going to call on you to spit out what you got in your mouth. Could you have believed 9 tater tots in that dog's mouth? And the dog hadn't swallowed them. That dog knew he was going to get busted out. He was just hoping someone would ignore. All right. Today, we're going to talk about telling others about Jesus. Our fourth in this series on choices. Now, at the end of today, and probably as soon as I said telling others about Jesus, some of you immediately thought of someone in your family, your friends, where you work. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit today to speak to you, because He's going to bring names, people, to your mind and heart. Next slide there, John. Now, two areas we're going to look at today. One is seeing things through the eyes of the lost. How do the, and I use that term, the lost, those who have not yet been found, who have not yet begun a relationship with Jesus. Because think of it. God does think of the world. As He looks at the world, He sees people in these two categories. Either you have Me in your life, or you don't have Me in your life. Well, wouldn't it simplify your life if you could just look at the world that way and see through His eyes? And the second thing we're going to look at is then, what will we share with people? Okay? Say we can see through their eyes, and we're going to share something with them. What will we share? All right, John. Now, first of all, seeing things through the eyes of the lost. The first place I want to go with that is stories out of the life of Jesus. Now, if you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me, what we're going to look at, the first one is the woman at the well. It's found in John chapter 4. Can't read the whole thing. But you remember the story. I'll recount the story. You can go back and read all of these stories, these four stories. I pick these out because they're indicative of how Jesus dealt with people who were separated from him, who had no relationship with him. And the first one is the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan woman. The disciples have gone into town. Let's read verse 7. Then came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, then, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then Jesus answers her, and he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, then proceeds the dialogue. Now imagine in that story, here's Jesus jumping over societal norms, but engaging a woman there who is ready to talk. Now, not only did the men and women not go to the well at the same time, but this woman with her shady background, because Jesus will reveal that to her as he says, "Go call your husband," later on in the story, and she says, "I can't." He said, "Well, that's true, because you've had five, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband." So, bam! And then she says this Einstein-like thing. She says, "I perceive you're a prophet." Yes, sir, he is. Yes, sir, he is. But imagine this woman, her reputation. Now, so Jesus chooses her. So he's seeing people that other people don't see. He's seeing people that have become part of the landscape of the town there. And imagine her surprise. Then the story rocks on. She brings religion into it. And verse 19, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and the people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.'" So she brings up a religious topic that's going on between Samaritans and Jews about where you worship. Now imagine that. It's still, you could say, well, they're talking about something spiritual, but it misses the point, doesn't it? Because what is Jesus there to do? He's there to unveil himself to this woman, so she can see that not only does he have the living water, he is the living water. Because she asked him, you know, when he says that about the living water, he said, "Well, give me to drink. I don't want to have to walk back to this well again." She misses it again. And then we have this radical transformation. Verse 25, "The woman said to him, 'I know the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he'll declare all things unto us.' And Jesus said, 'I who speak to you am he.' At this point, his disciples came. They're amazed that he was speaking to the woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men of the city." Now imagine if she's talking to the men in the city. Who's she talking to? She's probably, let's just be frank here. She's probably talking to some of the men that she's been to bed with. "Come and see a man who told me all the things I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" So we see the light dawning on her. They went out of the city and were coming to him. So she has this much of a testimony so far. And what does she share? She shares everything she knows about Jesus. And look at the result. They're coming out there. They're coming out the scene. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat." He said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So they're missing it too. So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did they?" They're fixated on the food. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white unto harvest." And while he's saying that, what are his disciples looking at as they raise up and look at what's coming? They're watching all those people from town that are coming out to see him. Got the picture? Already, he who reaps is receiving wages, is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. What a blessing. All right, let's look at a second story from Jesus' life. Story of Nicodemus. Back up a chapter. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the things, the signs that you do unless God is with him." Now who is Nicodemus? What was he a part of? He's part of the Pharisees, but what other group was he a part of in the city there? Most probably part of the Sanhedrin. Here's a guy who ought to know all of this stuff, and he's been watching. So Jesus says to him, Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, would you say that he approaches Nicodemus the same way he approached the woman at the well? Is his method the same? He gets around to the truth, but the way that he gets to that is totally different. We'll talk about that in just a minute. You got to be born again. So now, what is Nicodemus thinking about? Nicodemus, he's a straight line thinker. What's he thinking? I got to go back and get in my mother's womb and come out again. That's what he's thinking. Because what does he say? How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit." He's talking about two births here. "He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born flesh is flesh, that which is born spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound. You do not know where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born spirit. How can these things be?" Skip down to verse 12. "If I told you earthly things," Jesus, "and you not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up in the wilderness the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his unique, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, But he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What a beautiful story. He uses then this other approach with Nicodemus. Treats him in a different way. All right, let's go to the third one. Go to Luke 19. Back up a book in the Bible, Luke 19. And we have Zacchaeus. We'll just read this whole story. It's a short one. Verse 1. And Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So already what have we got as far as a person, their background, and everything else? So different. No comparison with Nicodemus or the woman at the well. Different setup altogether. And he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. By the way, that's where we get the name of our church, sycamore, lifting people up so they can see Jesus. For Jesus was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus! He knew his name. Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. What we just entered into. Boy, for the Pharisees, they're on fire. Probably as liberal as the Sadducees were, they probably were too. That he would go to the home of a tax collector. What place did the tax collector have in society that day? Oh man, how do you feel about tax collectors today? IRS, you wish those initials were not in your vocabulary, and they've been living up to their name lately. I mean, as far as things that are happening in our Internal Revenue Service, the greed, the lying, the cheating, all the stuff that's going. It's not everybody that works for IRS or works for the government is that way. But here's an institution in our society that is under fire, not for things that people think they're doing, but they already know what they're doing, and the lights have turned on. The lights turned on for Zacchaeus. He had cheated people. He had taken from them. He was an emissary, the in-between, between the Romans and the Jews. So what was he as a Jew having to regularly do? He was having to regularly compromise his faith. So Zacchaeus hurried down, verse 6. And he received Jesus gladly at his house. When they all saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Can't you hear and feel the sneer? Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half my possessions I'll give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone anything, I'll give back four times as much. Whew. And Jesus said, talk about assurance of salvation. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Whew. Another completely different story. All right, let's look at the fourth one. Rich young ruler. Back up a chapter. Verse 18. We'll read all of it to you. It's short. Verse 18, chapter 18. Luke. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he's got the setup, because you read the rest of the story. He's looking for an answer from Jesus that Jesus isn't going to give him. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Get this statement. This may be the key statement in the whole narrative. No one is good except God alone. Okay. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. The seventh one. Do not murder, number six. Do not steal, number eight. Do not bear false witness, number nine. And honor your father and mother, number five. All of those commandments have something in common. They're how man treats man. Now catch this. Catch this. And he said, the young man says, all these I have kept from my youth up. What definition does he have of keeping the commandments? When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So let me ask you this. Is Jesus saying that the door to salvation for anybody, the way to be saved, is to sell all you have and give it to the poor? Is that what that passage means? Now, there are a lot of people, including Michael Corleone in the Godfather series, that at the very end of their life, what are they trying to do with their money and their influence? They're trying to spend it on buying favor with God. But that's not what it means. That statement was a ploy by Jesus to bust him out about what was the Lord of his life. And what was it? We see it in the next statement. Verse 23. And when the young man heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. What was his God? And who was he missing? Because he comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher. And Jesus says, no one is good but God alone. So what's the next statement that the young man should have made? Then you must be God. Do you see it? You can miss the nuances in this passage. Verse 24, and Jesus looked at him, he said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that means exactly what it says. Eye of a needle and a big old camel. It's not any of that other hoopla about going through the parts in the city wall called the eye of the camel. You had to take the stuff off the camel to get the camel through the. That's not what that means. The next statement shows you what it means. Verse 26, when they heard it, said, they asked, who then can be saved? And he said, the things that are impossible, what it says, impossible with people, are possible with God. So when anybody gets saved and they come to Jesus, it's a miracle. Now, there are examples. There are four examples of how Jesus dealt with people. Now, here's some questions I think that we need to ask when we're thinking about the people in our lives that the Lord has shown us are separated from Him, who have not yet come to faith in Christ. I know we could ask a lot more questions, but here are just a few to get you thinking. Where do they come from? in the stories, we saw that in each example, each of these people came from a different, totally different mindset as they connected with Jesus. Where do the people come from in your life? In other words, it would be easy, like we did evangelism in the 50s and part of the 60s, to stand over here on a hill and proclaim Jesus. And when you had, in a lot of ways, a much more uniform society, in so many ways, but some ways not, but could stand up over here and proclaim a message. But where are people now in relationship to Jesus? You know, we've got people that are moving into Savannah who have probably never heard the name Jesus more than two or three times in their life. Can you imagine that? It's true. We've got families that have a history of the Lord and being in the church, but you have a generation that has left their faith in Christ. And so what happens to the next generation? They're separated totally. Don't know anything about Jesus. As parents, you know, we need to be thinking about not just ourselves, but how are our children going to respond to Jesus and how are they going to raise their children? The old statement, we're one generation away from atheism, of being a godless culture altogether. So where do you come from? Second question. What do they know? We have in the story, yeah, here's the woman at the well. She's come up as a Samaritan. You have Nicodemus, man, he knows all the stuff about law. You have the rich young ruler, he knows a lot, but he's younger and he hadn't been the places Nicodemus has been, hadn't heard Jesus as much. Yeah, and you have Zacchaeus. Wow. They know different things. So coming to people, we've got to bear that in mind as we come to them and we share with them our faith in Christ. Third question, what are their objections? Do we already know some things that are going to be an objection that they'll have? Listen, if you've got a Muslim that's in your life, that God has put in your life, and you're just trying to share Christ with them, you've got to be prepared at some point in your life as God leads you to articulate to them that Allah is not the same as God the Father. You just got to be prepared for that. What are the objections? Fourth question. Where do you have common ground with people? And in this, do you see what Jesus did in each case? He didn't start where he wanted those people to be. He started where they were. He met them where they were. We've got to do that. Our country is just one generation from extinction. For everything that characterizes this country. It's not a perfect country, but I challenge you to name one better in the world right now. Got it? And don't speak out of ignorance. I mean, talk about something you know. Have you been there before you extol the virtues of being somewhere else? God has blessed this country. In all of its imperfections, He is blessed. Where do we have common ground with people? Meet them where they are. And man, I tell people all the time about Savannah. Savannah is, for the size town that it is, there are a lot more cultures existent here and have been existent here for a long time. It's a lot more varied in cultural expression. I mean, that's why in the state legislature they call Chatham County the state of Chatham. Because you got Georgia and then you got Chatham County. And those of you who have grown up here, you know what I'm talking about. But God's put us here. He's put us here. Put us here to find common ground. You know, it'd be easy, man, I used to do this when I was a young Christian, older teenager, young adult. Man, my definition of witnessing sometime was go out and see how many notches I could get on the gun barrel. And I loved it when I could, you know, just get in a knockdown, drag-out argument with somebody. I mean, I had to go back and ask forgiveness for one I got in with a almost screaming match with a Jehovah's Witness in the big park in Forsyth one day. And I went away from that, and there was one time in my life where they shut up and went the other way. I mean, usually when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, you're talking to somebody, you push the play button and they're spitting out the spiel. But you know what? Guess what Dusty was doing? The same thing. What was gained in the kingdom of God that day? Well, nothing. My ego gained a little bit. And then when the Lord got through cutting me down afterwards and said, did you ever ask them about themselves? To get in under the radar. Because the point isn't to win the argument. The point is for them to come to Jesus. Final question. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you about these people that are in your life? Are you listening to the Spirit? You say, I don't know how. Don't tell me that. Do not tell me I don't know how. Because you've got to deal with the Samaritan woman. She had a testimony that was that deep and that long. And what did she do with it? She shared what she knew. So God's not waiting on you to become a PhD in evangelism before He gets you out on the field. It's all OJT. He's waiting for you to share with the people in your life. So how will you share? Quickly. Question. What will you share with these people who are in your life? Well, first of all, yeah, you're going to share your faith, that I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And you're going to say, and somewhere along the way, and these aren't in order, by the way. These I'm going to give you, they don't necessarily go, they can be all mixed and matched. It's just I numbered them or put letters by them. You know, the go-go that I gave you last week, or the Roman road, or, you know, God's purpose, our need, God's provision, our response. The Roman road, four spiritual laws, or whatever it is, or the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. Whatever it is, you're going to share your faith. Secondly, you're going to share your life with them. Because anybody that God puts in our lives, He's calling on us. We're not just delivering our message. We're delivering the messenger. Us. They're seeing us. We're going to get to that a little bit more in depth in just a minute. Third thing, you're sharing your family because you're not coming alone. Forget the idea of single line fishing. We're net fishing. We need each other. You know, when we say there's a family member that needs the Lord or a person at work, do other people need to be praying for them? Well, get them on the job. Tell them about it. Do you need to have lunch where you've got another person that can be there with you and you're talking and you're looking for an opportunity? I'm not talking about elbowing your way into conversations. I'm talking about letting the Holy Spirit naturally bring that up. So you need your family. You're sharing your Lord. You are reflecting to them Jesus. You're letting Jesus shine through you. Let me tell you, today, seldom does that happen in one discussion, does it? Because people are kicking the tires. They're looking at it. They want to see if it's legit. And the final one that I put on here is another way of saying some of this. You're sharing your story. Well, Pastor, I don't have one of those stories. I was never on drugs, kicked out of the house, spent time in jail. Remember those stories? Remember those? If you had a real testimony, that's what you had. You know, the ones I prefer to hear is one like Ruth Graham. You know what her testimony was? She'd grown up in a Christian home, missionaries, parents as missionaries. She said, you know, I can't remember the exact day when I received Christ in my life because all I can remember in my life is Jesus. But I know that I transferred my faith to Him and realized I was a sinner. But it was so seamless. What a testimony. Wouldn't you say? Let me tell you, God's going to use your testimony, your story, and the people in your life need to hear it. Final thing? Who? There you go. Let me tell you something I don't think you can tell me today and be legit about it. If you know Jesus today, I don't think you really could have listened to what I've tried to share you today and not thought of at least one person in your life that needs Jesus. I don't believe that. I do not believe that. I believe God's putting people on your mind and heart. So, here it is. Most of Savannah if death came calling today, most of Savannah does not belong to Jesus. Most of us churches in Savannah spend more time swapping members with one another than we do anything else, while the world around us is going to hell in a handbasket. They need us. They need you and they need me. And you can't look at me as a Christian and say, that's not my responsibility, Pastor. You got a problem with this book and you got a problem with the one who you say is the Lord of your life. And there are people in whose lives you have an angle that I don't have. You say, well, Pastor, you could articulate, I could articulate my way right out the door. Years ago, I was pastoring up in Middle Georgia. Every morning, a lot of the men in the community, construction guys and all, guys got up early. They'd meet at the Tasty Freeze to solve the world's problems. And you have that group, and then you'd have the retired guys that come a little bit later. Occasionally, I'd go down there and hang out with them. One of my guys, he said to me one day, he said, Pastor, I want you to go down there. There's a guy that's a friend of mine. He's in business. Said, I want you to talk to him. I said, what do you want me to say to him? He said, I want you to introduce him to Jesus. I said, let me tell you probably what's going to happen. I said, You already have an angle into his life. He doesn't know me from Adam's house cat. He said, no, no, you need to do it. So next morning, I met him down. It was Wednesday night, I met him down there Thursday morning. I said, okay. And by the way, I told him, I said, what's going to happen when I walk in down there and I start to sit down with him? He's going to say, hey, pastor, and he's going to go on a phony conversation. Guess what? I didn't even make it in the place. Hey, preacher, this, that. And when I got to the table where the guy and his friend were, he said, oh, pastor, and he starts going on about all this stuff. And I was a distraction from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, W.A. Criswell used to say this all the time. He was pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for a long, long time. He used to use this phrase, somebody, you, God is speaking to. Somebody, you. Now, some of you know why I ask you when you introduce me to your friends to not tell them that I'm your pastor. And I'm serious about that because I'd like to sit down and talk to them without that phony baloney going on where we could just talk to one another as friends. I'm not ashamed of being a pastor. No. But there's something more important than that. Do you get it? Now, what's going to be the proof that you've heard this message? The proof is going to be in just a few months, if you can tell me, you know, I've begun this dialogue with this person in my life, and I'm telling them about Jesus. Now, listen. They might not want to be a part of this church when they come. They might want to be a part of another church. That's not what we're after. We're after the kingdom of God in this city. Understand? Okay. That's all I got to say. I'm expecting action. I'm your pastor. I'm God's under shepherd. Rick, Dane, me, we're your pastor. And you know what's on our head? Is the responsibility to lead this congregation and to speak truth. So I'm not in any way pushing aside. I have a vested interest in your obedience to the gospel. And you have a vested interest because you don't want to be like I've had to be, stand over a coffin somewhere and thinking of all the opportunities I had to share the good news of Jesus with the person whose remains is laying in that box. Not a guilt trip, it's just truth. Because it really is about life and death and the good news. What will happen at your job, this who? Think if some of those people came to Jesus. What would change? And y'all know I'm praying for our Congress. I'm praying for our judges. I'm praying for all those who lead us. Wouldn't you just love to see the Holy Spirit just sweep through Congress at a joint session? Just knock them all over? Wouldn't you like to see that? That are just pinned to the ground by the power of God? Wouldn't you like to see that? Would you like to see that here? Whew. Now you done gone to meddling. Okay, That's all I got to say. And for those of you that have a little angst that, you know, sometimes he's not giving an altar call. We're only giving altar calls when we're led by the Spirit of God to give them. Today you need to think about this. We'd like to get those cards from you so we can pray over them. We'd like to get your offering today. And how many of you ladies like the new bathroom? Let's try that one more time. How many of you ladies like the new bathroom? All right. How about you guys? Woo! Here's what I want you to know. We put this new heater in the fellowship hall, and we've done those bathrooms. And all that labor was done by anybody with last name of Moore this week. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And we had to pay a little labor in the back but a lot of that was done by people here too. But we've done all that on faith, trusting that the money is going to come in. Trusting that people are going to be obedient that said, we want to help. Well, get your checkbook out. And let's help. Probably between that and this out here, when it's all done, we're probably going to have $3,000 or $4,000 in it. Easy. We want to replace the windows in here. Windows back there. You know, there are a lot of things we'd like to do in these buildings. But this has been done by faith. And we're trusting that you're going to do what you're supposed to do. Let the Holy Spirit do. And please don't come to me like, you're talking about money. How many times have you heard money come out of this guy's mouth from up here in the last year? You can't even remember the last time. That's right. So, there we go. All right, let's pray. Now, Lord, send us out in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be obedient to this message of sharing Jesus with the people in our world. Lord, for those who are sick today, we pray your healing for them. God, let us be your representatives wherever we go this week. In Jesus' name. God bless you. I love you.